that time too.
Thank you.
Okay, good morning. Let's start off with some good bad news. And I want you all to be very careful with Jim Passmore. Yesterday was St. Patty's Day. His birthday is the easiest birthday for me to remember, even better than my wife, easier than my wife, easier than any, even my own. Just to remember St. Patty. Wait a minute, that's Jim's birthday. So, happy birthday, Jim. And let's see, Jim started coming here in, was it 74, end of 74. So, he's endured nearly all these sermons all this time. And I guess he's just waiting for me to get good or something. I don't know. Thank you for recognizing that. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we are so thankful for this humble assembly. We're thankful that you use it in so many different ways, Father. We just put out our cup and watch you pour, Father. And now we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son, and the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Brian, let's begin with song. Where'd he go? There he, no, there he is. I'm used to you sitting over here. All right.
All right, would you all stand and join us in number 13, in our hymnal. Number 13 is Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Number 13.
Okay, let's see. First of all, Chris, how did the trip go?
It was awesome. We had 10 folks up there, and we worked hard, and we had time with a little bit of time with the kids, the residents up there, and the staff. We got to visit with Kelly. And I think that a friend of ours that went with us, one of our neighbors, Richard, and he summed it up best. He said, you know, there's so many churches that try to find a foreign mission field somewhere outside of the U.S. when they're just right up the road.
Yeah. That's so, so good. What kind of work did you help do things around the...
We put up about 200 yards of barbed wire, 5-wire barbed wire fence.
Wow. Well, speaking of mission, local mission, if sometime you get 10 young people, y'all want to do something, come on over. I got some things for you. And Laura, did you get well?
I did.
Good. On your way back. Very good. Okay, let's see now. Anything you want to say about Slam coming up?
Well,
coming up.
Thirty.
Wow. Very good. Good. Wow. Okay. Very good. Okay. Let's see. Thomas, how you doing, young man? Good. There. Oh, good. All right. And what's the medical report, Terry?
Well, he's doing really well. His cough.
Yeah, you go, yeah, that's what I said, Bob.
He's having his surgery on Thursday where he's getting his port reading. So he said he has to go to anything. That's why I was hoping to be praying that his cough would get better. And it is. It's just about
Thursday?
So I think we're right on track for that coming out. Yeah,
is it a... It's a day surgery. Okay. Young man, we'll be in prayer. That's super. Yeah. How's school going for you, Thomas? Good. Good. Okay. Okay. Any prayer requests? Yes. All right. That's her son-in-law. And he had one kidney removed and then had some complications, went back and got a clean bill from the doctor, which was just an answer to prayer. It was really super. Yeah. Yes. Killed? Good. That was going to be my question, and now, well, he's home with the Lord.
And also, please continue to keep my niece Karen in your prayers. The doctors still have not decided what type of treatment she's going to receive, and if there's any treatment to give her for her deteriorating liver, because if they don't think they might
think, but it's killing her anyway. So, my prayer that I just
absolutely. We'll stay in prayer.
Very good. We'll be in prayer. Continue to be in prayer for both. Any other? Yes. Yes. How's that going? Good start. Very good. I've been in prayer for that, and keep us posted. That'll be very good. Any other prayer requests or things you want to bring to our attention or anything? John and I had a wonderful time at the conference. Probably been one of the best conferences I've ever in all my life attended. Every speaker. You know, usually you're going to have one or two that you just go, oh, or you go to sleep. And but every speaker was super. And I'll give you the internet address, but the keynote speaker was John Itzmo. Just read a little bit about this man. John Itzmo, a constitution. The whole theme of the conference was, what should pastor teachers, Christians, pastor teachers do if freedoms are continued to be taken away, the Constitution continue to be changed. John Itzmo, a constitutional attorney who has successfully litigated court cases involving the First Amendment, religious freedom, and has defended home education and Christian schools. By the way, people, they're doing everything they can to take out homeschooling in this country. And it's just, they're just building all their cases. They do not want you teaching about God, creation, or they want you to be sure you teach homosexuality and lesbianism. And they've got their agenda. But anyway, let me continue reading. Let's see. Champion the right of students and teachers to study the Bible in public schools. Debated the ACLU attorneys on radio and television. One of the classic ones, he told us, he debated the president of the ACLU as a lady, and she was just so frustrated. By about 20 minutes into it, she just all but walked off. She couldn't stand her ground. And with John Itzmo, and served on the Ten Commandments legal defense team. John holds 5 degrees in law, theology, political science. He is the author of numerous articles and books, including Christianity and the Constitution, which is a superb book, God and Caesar, and soon to be released, a multi-volume history of the Constitution. The next guest speaker was Jeffrey Atticott. Jeff Atticott is a distinguished professor of law and the director of the Center for Terrorism Law at St. Mary's University Law School in San Antonio, Texas. An active duty officer, Army officer, in the Judge Advocate General's Corps for 20 years. He retired in 2000 at the rank of Lieutenant Colonel. Professor Atticott spent a quarter of his career as a senior legal advisor to the United States Army Special Forces. Jeff is a frequent guest speaker on Fox News, CNN, MSNBC, and variety of news shows. His topic is civil liberties versus increased security in the war on terrorism, and where do we stand? Just a fascinating speaker. Fascinating story. And every one of you can get and listen to all of these. He was just extremely, extremely good. There was, he was working on a case that he just finished where this, army officer was, being accused by a senator who wasn't even over there. And, he went through and started digging out all the details and all, and, he presented his case before the Senate. And by the time he got through, not only had they dismissed this man's case, they dismissed 13 following cases that were built on the same thing. He answered really the case for 13 different cases, and just a tremendous speaker. Special series speaker, Dr. Ron Mitten. Dr. Mitten and his wife, Nancy, currently serve the Lord in Ukraine. He has earned degrees from Grace Theological Seminary, Central Baptist Seminary. He has taught at Capital Bible Seminary, Boston Baptist College, Baptist, all of these things in Springfield, Missouri. He has been writing a book, The Making and Preservation of the Bible, for over a decade. He has taught numerous seminars on how we got the Bible. Over the last 13 years, he has also taught textual criticism at the Bible College and graduate level. His subject matter was textual criticism and the majority text. And I do not mean this in a bad way. A lot of you probably wouldn't really enjoy him. He really didn't get too much on how we got the Bible. He was just dealing with textual criticism. Now, I will warn those of you that come to the 1 o'clock class, when we get to the New Testament, you'll get it. Because it was really, really good. He has done some masterful work, some great handouts, and just a great speaker. Another speaker was Charles Clough. I've known Clough since the 60s. He graduated from MIT and just a brilliant teacher. And he taught the basic function, limitations, and dangers of civil power revealed in the Old Testament. And I would recommend you listen. He just had the one lesson, but it was superb. Dr. George Meisinger, I've also known him since the 60s. And I told him what I'm getting ready to tell you, but in a nicer way. But George just always kind of put me to sleep. But this time, he was superb. He was superb. And he taught on, is it ever justified to disobey government governing authorities? And just a great paper, and you would really enjoy listening to just the one. Clay Ward, The Pastor's Role in Human Government Then and Now. Andy Woods, Separation of Church and State, The Big Lie. Mark Musser, Eschatology and Marxism. And all of these speakers were just superb. And they had a panel discussion on this very subject Wednesday, the last day. And they were just going through, well, what can we do as pastors? What can we do as teachers of the church and all? And different ones of the men, and a good spirit. You get to know your congressman, right? Vote, of course, but write and get to know them and encourage others and this type of thing. And I'll tell you what, I just was really impressed. I'm sitting there going, no. And Jeffrey F. Ellicott, this is the lawyer who appeared before the Senate and all, he just, when it came his turn, they gave him the mic, he said, do nothing. You have the only solution we are going to have, teaching of the Bible. Just teach the Bible. Do not get in. It is not your place to get involved. If people in your church want to get involved, that's fine. That's for them. But your job is to study and teach the Bible. That's it. That's all. And he said, okay. And handed the mic back. I mean, he that was just superb. That's it. The answer is the teaching of the Word of God. And that's one of the problems why we are where we are, is that there is little teaching of God's Word. Why? Because there's not much interest in God's Word. I'm sorry. I mean, here we are in the city of Dallas. Look how few we have. Don't even think about coming on Wednesday night. You'll be really depressed. That's the only solution this country's going to have, is solid ground teaching of God's Word, the original text and all. So I encourage you. There was one other speaker that, if everything works out, I'm going to play. He just talked for just a few minutes. He was a Jewish unbeliever, but he was with the Jewish organization, and he just went through all the countries around Israel and what's going on right now today. And it was really, really informative. And so I'll just share with you now instead of waiting the next week. I went up and I asked Robbie Dean, who sponsored the conference, I said, is there a possibility, because it wasn't on the sheet that you can sign up and get a DVD of everything, I said, can I get a copy of Elias's presentation to show at my church? And Robbie said, yes. Well, between the time that I asked him, which was shortly after Elias got through speaking, and that evening, he came up to me and he pulled me over to the side and he said, Herman, Elias is called, and he said for us not to put him on the internet, that it was just for us. He said, I just felt so relaxed, so encouraged by this group. But I probably said some things that, if it was heard by other people, could be twisted and I would get into trouble. But he said, I'm giving you, and he, with this Elias's permission, to show to you. So next Sunday, if everything works out, meaning if I learn how to do it, I'll show you that just the before class next Sunday morning. Absolutely superb presentation. Any questions about the conference? It was really a super conference, and John and I were very, very happy that we went. Another friend of ours, some of you might know, I don't know, does anybody here know Jody Brown? Okay. Well, Jody Brown came, and his first time, and he was so thankful he came, and John and I were. He came at John's insistence, and the first Monday session, they said there's a church in Kansas City, the Chester McCauley. Anybody know Chester McCauley? Anyway, Chester has been deceased for about how long, Don? About 7 or 8 years? Yeah, about 10 years. and they're looking for a pastor. And so Brown is in the midst of looking at a ministry or pastorate up in Indianapolis, Indiana, and he went up and just talked to him, and he's now teaching this morning. So in Kansas City, just to see if they like him. He likes them, so please be in prayer. But the three of us just had a really, really wonderful time kidding each other, and just the fellowship and all was just really superb. So the word, and he, yes. Glen Haven, yes, yeah, I knew that. He started it. Yeah, he's been quite a journey. He's been missionary field, Russia, Africa, about five other places, other countries. Uyghur, I think he said, and he's quite a guy. So it was just good to reestablish some friendship. He moved up there, and we haven't really had much interaction. And it was just wonderful. He's been at my house and spent a night or two with me, just great to see him. So please be in prayer for Jody Brown, whether the Lord wants him in Indianapolis or whether the Lord wants him in Kansas City. So please be in prayer that he'll be led of the Holy Spirit. Any questions or anything? The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver, first of all, is one who has believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but also knows how to walk in the feeling of the Spirit, to be led of the Spirit, guided of the Spirit, in regard to what to do with our time as well as our money. And there are just so many wonderful things going on. Our youth program, our internet, right here in our own assembly. There's so many things that God has given us the opportunity to get the gospel out for both unbelievers and believers. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory with prayer. Righteous Father, we thank you so much for this assembly. It's part of your plan. You planned it in eternity past. And we just, Heavenly Father, want to be right where you want us to be. To pay attention to every opportunity that you put before us, not that we put before us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for what's happening in this assembly in regard to the young people. Two homes outside of the church meeting Tuesday and Thursday night, Wednesday and Thursday night, Sunday morning right here, various camps. I pray, Father, you'll be with our teachers, with those who work with these young people. Give them wisdom. Spoken in spiritual love. Give them the sensitivity of love toward each of these young people. The awareness of love. Father, we thank you for what's happening in the music program, the music momentum here, the singing. Father, we just pray you continue to open our eyes to the opportunities that you put before us. Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you all very much. That was beautiful. Thank you for filling in for Jim Passmore and I. We appreciate that. And let's open the Word of God, if you will, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I didn't think it was nice of John last week saying he's going to teach Romans 5, 15, because about 2 years from now you ought to forget what he said when I get there. That wasn't very nice. Maybe true, but not nice. One of the reasons I have to have this where I can read it, because when I go over my notes and all on this, I need to change that, I need to add this, and so there's more on here than there is on here. And so one of the reasons I want you to understand before we start why I'm putting this just point by point on the PowerPoint. I know you're not supposed to just put your message on the PowerPoint, but I want you to get it. There's very few people understand these few verses. And I just pray so much that God will give me the simplicity, the clarity to go through all of these things. And I remember years ago when I got my Encyclopedia Britannica, you're allowed to ask for two articles for them to write, and they told about this girl that was about 15, and she said, please write Einstein's theory of relativity in words that whatever grade she was in can understand it. Well, they did, but it was about this thick. And so I'm just trying to put down some of these things that are difficult and confusing to a lot of preachers and people, that you can understand it clearly. So with this in mind, let's get started. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Spirit. Who is the true teacher? Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this word. And as we saw this morning, Heavenly Father, much of this is a mystery hidden. You've hidden it before the foundations of the earth. Father, it is revealed to us who will trust your Spirit to open our eyes. So, Father, we pray that you'll open our eyes to the mystery that is involved in the Christ crucified. Many of the things that are involved. A child, Heavenly Father, we know can understand the simplicity of the gospel, believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, but Christ crucified is a hidden mystery. It's your wisdom, it's your power. And there is so much, and we've been studying Romans 1 through 5, dealing with all of the complexities, the understanding of Christ crucified. So, Father, we pray this morning your Spirit will continue to open our eyes. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, chapter 5, verse 13 says, for until the law was in the world, so there we have the law from Adam to Moses, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So we're dealing with the phrase now, but sin. And here, we've studied the classifications of sin. This one is personal sin. But personal sin is not imputed where there is no law. Now, this phrase takes us to a powerful little-known area of theology. The imputation of personal sins. What's the imputation of personal sins about? And again, I just want to go through these things and make it simple, where we can grasp it. And let's start off now in this understanding of with just grasping sin. And we've all done it and do it, and we all have some understanding, but let's grasp some concepts in regard to sin. So we're going to look at grasping sin. All right. Point one, definition. Sin is anything contrary to the character of God, or acting independently of God and God's provision, the Holy Spirit. sin is being excluded from God's perfect righteousness. This is true of the unbeliever. It's true of the believer. So this just gives you a simple little understanding of sin. Two. Major point two. Should be probably Roman numeral two by the time we get through. But ten. The classification of sin. A. Imputed sin. Now we're going down. I want you to understand these things. What do we mean when we say imputed sin? All right, let's see what we have. Imputation of personal sin entered into the world by one man, Adam. Two. The doctrine of imputed sin is that at physical birth, the sin of Adam is imputed directly to every person. Now, this is getting down to what a lot of people don't understand. They think you're under condemnation when you commit a personal sin. People were born under condemnation because of the imputation of Adam's sin. So is everyone kind of clear on that? Okay? Three. The entire human race was counted guilty when Adam sinned. He's our father, head of the human race. So when he sinned, this just is one of the characteristics of being born a member of the human race. Four, with the imputation of Adam's original sin comes spiritual death. Sin always brings death. Among many other things, it brings death. So when you and I are imputed with Adam's original sin, we are born spiritually dead. So this is what's being dealt with. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam, all die. In Christ, all shall be made alive. Romans 5:12. In Adam, all die. So, this is the area in which we're dealing with as far as imputed sin. Does everyone understand imputed sin? How we're all born with it. And again, like I said several weeks ago, if you don't like it, take it up with God. If you don't like it, it can't be changed. Just believe in Jesus Christ and it'll be no problem to you. Secondly, inherent sin. We have imputed sin. We have inherent sin. Belonging to someone naturally, by natural birth. This is what we saw in Romans 5:12a. So let's take a look at inherent sin. When Adam sinned, he acquired a sin nature. The sin nature was brought into existence by Adam. Two. So see what we're doing? We're under inherent sin. One, when Adam sinned, he acquired a sin nature. The sin nature was brought into existence by Adam. Now, point two under that, the human race inherits the sin nature or Adam's tendency trend to sin through physical birth through the chromosomes of the father. Psalm 51:5, Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Doesn't mean she made love to a man that wasn't her husband. That is the most unbelievable, naive understanding of the Bible. But that's the way some people understood it. But what it means is that he's brought forth because we all have this sin nature. And point three, very important. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ retains the sin nature after salvation. We lose the sin nature at physical death. When we let this old body go, we're letting the sin nature go. It drops as long as this body drops. So, any question on inherent sin? Alright? So, classification, imputed sin, inherent sin, personal sin. Now, we spend enough time on personal sins that we have a pretty good understanding of it. We commit personal sins as a result of having a sin nature. You're already born spiritually dead. You're already born under condemnation. And then, as a result of that, we will commit personal sins. Some parents believe the personal sin starts with the first no! And probably one of the first words a little baby learns. But whenever it occurs, it's just a result. There's no condemnation when we commit a personal sin. We're already under condemnation. That is a manifestation of our being spiritually dead and possessing inherent sin. When we speak of how we are all born dead, born in sin, we are speaking of imputed sin. But when we speak of sin, that everyone, a sin nature, that everyone has a physical birth, we're speaking of inherent sin. So I just want to make a sentence clarifying the distinction. Any problem? Any question? Okay. So we have the definition of sin, classification of sin. Now let's take a look at the sequence of sin. The sequence of all of these sins that we get involved in. First of all, A, imputed sin results in spiritual death. When Adam sinned, the entire human race sinned. Therefore, man is born spiritually dead and needs the new birth. So many things happen instantly when we believe in Jesus Christ, faith alone in Christ alone. One of the things that happens is that we are imputed God's righteousness. Another is that we are born again with a new eternal spiritual life. Life will be coming up here in Romans chapter 5 in a little bit. So this is the imputed sin. We're born with it. We're born spiritually dead. It came because Adam sinned. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die. That's imputed sin. Just, if you wanted to, it's a little dangerous, but you're just imputed with human qualities. You're imputed with two eyes, an arm, legs, soul, all these things. Well, along with all of that, you're imputed sin. So we're all born spiritually dead. Okay? Any question? All right, let's move on. Imputed sin, inherent sin. When Adam, so first thing that happened is imputed sin. We were born spiritually dead. Now, inherent sin. When Adam sinned, he acquired a sin nature and brought the sin nature into existence. The human race acquires a sin nature because of or by means of physical birth. Romans 5:12. So, this is the order. We're born into the human race. We're born spiritually dead because of inherence of imputed sin. Then, we also at that point have inherent sin, the sin nature. Then comes, of course, personal sin. So personal sin is simply a manifestation of our being spiritually dead, having a sin nature. So all these things occur. Now you hope you get to see the depth of salvation. It's not a simple thing in understanding the whole concept of salvation. A child can understand, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you get involved in all of this, and they're not even with you. They're lost. It's a mystery, as we're seeing in 1 Corinthians 2. It's part of the mystery, hidden by God. The Bible both reveals and conceals. It reveals truth to those who want to see it. It conceals the truth. So what we're looking at here is an understanding of that which is hidden. Definition of sin, classification of sin, sequence of sin. Now let's take a look at the issue of sin. The issue of sin. A, the unbeliever, the only sin of issue is rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior. For the unbeliever, don't make sins a big issue. Well, you got to cut all that drinking and carousing out. You got to cut this out. You got to do that. Don't make sin an issue. It's not an issue. There's only one sin that is an issue to the unbeliever. Rejection of Jesus Christ. So this is what I'm dealing with here under the issue of sin. For the unbeliever, the only sin of issue is rejection of Jesus Christ. And I've given you several passages that we won't take time this morning to go through, but you can. Gospel of John 16, 8 and 9, chapter 3, verse 18 and 36. They are of the that the great white throne judgment for rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior. Personal sins are not mentioned. They're not there because of personal sins. If indeed Hitler is not a born again believer, and I mean you, if you understand the Holocaust, you understand all these things. I mean, I just don't see how anyone could just think it. Boy, he's got to answer for all these sins, all this horrible debauchery. Nope, the only thing is that the judgment seat of Christ is you didn't believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. That's one of the best ways I know to make this clear about the gospel. All those horrible things that he did to all the Jews and other people, the German people, on and on and on, not an issue. He stands there because he rejected Jesus Christ as Savior, and the most wonderful deacon in a church that has never believed in Jesus Christ stands right next to him at the great white throne judgment. B, for the believer, the issue of sin is claiming what is yours already by faith in the Holy Spirit. Recovery from sins, recovering from the debt that sins brought to the born-again believer, being restored by faith just as you were restored by faith in Jesus Christ at your eternal life salvation. Any question on the issue of sin for unbeliever or believer? Okay. Definition of sin, classification of sin, sequence of sin, the issue of sin, and now the solution to sin. The solution to sin. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross is the solution to sin. A, the issue, solution to imputed sin. In Adam, we are counted guilty before the holiness of God. 1 Corinthians 15:22. Romans 3:23. While in Christ, we are counted not guilty. 1 Corinthians 15:22b. He solved the problem of imputed sin. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, God the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There's that issue of righteousness again. We saw it in the 10 questions of Job. See it all through the Bible. This is the great issue. And if people, this is what will slam dunk religion, legalism. They're trying to earn something from God. The issue is not relative righteousness, man's righteousness. The issue is God's righteousness. And all of our legalism, all of our do and do, all of our list will not give us the perfect righteousness of God. It is imputed at the point of faith in Jesus Christ. Also Ephesians 2, 1 and 5 and 6. Any question on the solution to sin? Inherent sin. What's the solution to that? Few Christians realize that Christ's work on the cross took care of our sin nature. While every believer continues to have a sin nature after faith in Jesus Christ, the sin nature was crucified with Jesus Christ. Let's open the Bibles, if you will, to Colossians chapter 3. It's a Bible church. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, let's read together verses 1 through 5, Colossians 3. If then you have been raised up, actually it's first class sense, since then you have been raised up with Christ Jesus, keep seeking the things above. Don't seek the things on earth. I mean, people, there's nothing wrong in being rich. There's nothing wrong in having a beautiful home or even having two or three beautiful homes. But boy, if this is your obsession to have these things, I gotta have this car, I've gotta have this home, I gotta have this possession, you're in the wrong ballgame for a Christian. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind. See, it's a mind. The mind is the battlefield. The mind is the battlefield. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. And let me just stop here and talk about what we did in our first study this morning. You know what is above? You know what's waiting for you? Glory. We went through a lot of passages where God has given glory to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is going to give us that glory in the resurrected body. Glory waits you. Put your mind on these things that are above, things that are eternal. Verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. People, this is so important. We want to be recognized. We want somebody to know we're here, know this, get complimented, and all these type of things. People, don't worry about it here. You're hidden. Your life is hidden. It's hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, greed, which amounts to idolatry. Just keep your mind set on those things that are above. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 10. Some of the passages I'll just give you. Some of the passages I want to rest read together. I learned this morning talking to my friend Don Becker. We were talking, and he's in town because tomorrow he's got to give a seminar, and he usually passes out a manual for them to read about like this before he gets there and is supposed to have read it. Well, what he did one time, he put a $20 bill on the third page from the back. And he got up and he said, well, has everybody read the manual? Oh, yeah. Well, let me just see your manual. Let me just check. I'm going to be sure I put something in there. And he opened it up. Oh, looky here. And everybody starts scrambling in their notebooks for their $20 bill. And so I just want to read some of these verses. Because I know you're busy. And I know this is heavy here. So just for the clarity of seeing some of these things in the Word of God. So Romans 6:10. For the death that He, Jesus Christ, died, He died to sin once and for all. But the life that He lives to God. So what we're looking at here is Christ taking care of inherent sin or the sin nature. Inherent sin, sin nature. Just the best way. Imputed sin, spiritual death. Inherent sin, sin nature. Personal sin, we know what that is. All right. So, the result of inherent sin and the sin nature is spiritual death. But in Christ is spiritual life. Romans 6:23. Any question? Okay? The solution to personal sins of a believer are also taken care of by grace. First, all your sins were forgiven on the cross, people. Please understand that. This is where so many Christians drop the ball as far as the cross work of Christ. Somehow they commit some horrible sin and God can never forgive me. You're already forgiven! Don't you understand? Do you think the omniscience of God didn't know you were going to do that dastardly deed that brought you so heavy? There are a lot of sins that none of us really get worried. There's sins. I know it's a sin, but I don't get all shook up. I just go back to faith in the Spirit and move on and hope that God will teach that driver how to drive that was in front of me. See? But people, we can all along the way, somewhere along the time, you're going to commit a sin and it's going to horrify even you. I can't believe I did that. I cannot believe I did that. And more, God can never forgive me. God can never use me. I can never be a friend of anybody that's a Christian. And nobody's going to like me. All these things. You're already forgiven and God loves you. Now whether you've hung around some religious believers and that's the way they play the game, yeah, you're going to lose them. Consider it a blessing. You've now been awakened. But believers who understand the issue, they're your friend. Because Christ is your friend. You've already been forgiven of every personal sin. So first of all your sins were forgiven on the cross. Two, your sin nature was crucified and buried with Christ. Three, but believers still have a sin nature after believing in Jesus Christ for salvation. Once we believed in Christ, we still possess a sin nature. So every believer makes the decision to resurrect the sin nature that died on the cross, buried. We're the body snatchers. We go to the cemetery at night and we dig that old sin nature up. Come on, Bill, I need you. I need you a little bit. Let me dig you up out of here. Brush off some of that dirt. Let me use you. Unless some of you never really got him buried too much where he had dirty. But we dig him back up. We dig up the sin nature and cater to the flesh and sins. And the wages of sin is death, even for the believer in Jesus Christ. Not eternal spiritual death, temporal spiritual death. Just for a little while till you get back into the filling of the Spirit. How do I do that? Faith in the Holy Spirit. Faith in the one that God has sent. Five, when the believer sins, he is spiritually dead temporally. When a believer sins, he is spiritually dead temporally until one of two things happens. We're spiritually dead when we commit a sin as believers until one of two things happens. First, he recovers from sin. How? This is patterned after our original salvation from death, by grace through faith. We were dead as unbelievers. What did we? What's the only thing we could do? Faith in Jesus Christ. Is there repentance? Yes. Are you restored by? Are you saved by repentance? No. Is there acknowledgement of sin? Yes. Are you restored by acknowledgement of sin? Are you saved eternally by acknowledgement? No. You've got to get to the stage that counts. That's faith. Faith in the one that God sent. Next, the believer is temporally, spiritually dead in sin. Just as he was positioned dead in sin as an unbeliever. As an unbeliever, all he could do before God was faith in the one that God sent. God sent Jesus Christ for eternal life salvation. So, now all the believer who is temporarily dead can do is faith in the one whom God has sent, the Holy Spirit. People, Christians, when you're born, you got to moan, you got to sit out for a while, you got to crawl, you got to cry, you got to do this, you got to do that, and all these things. People, it's just like when we were unbelievers. How quickly did it take? You were saved immediately. How quickly can you be restored in the Spirit? Like that. And you're back in the filling of the Spirit. Once an unbeliever believes in Jesus Christ, he is saved forever. Once a believer trusts in the Holy Spirit, he is restored back into the light till he sins again. Okay, that's the first thing. Until one of two things happens. First, he recovers from sin. Or he dies. These are your two options as a believer when you're in sin. One, you're restored, or two, you die. This is the believer who dies in personal sin, not in the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's all that means. Not in the filling of the Spirit. Now, let's talk about this for a moment. This is a big one. There are pastors, denominations, that teach. The whole Roman church does, but I think a lot of evangelical churches do. That you're not forgiven of all sins, and as a believer, you got to confess the sin for God to forgive you. What happens if you die with unforgiven sins? And people, that's a major question. What happens if I die with an unforgiven sin? Thank God Christ died for all your sins on the cross. This is a big problem. The Roman Catholic Church, as it should be in any religion, denomination, or local church that teaches that you die with unforgiven sin. The Roman Catholic Church, or Protestant or Evangelical, that does not believe that Christ died for all our sins, past, present, and future, they have a problem. Have a major problem. For if you do not believe that Jesus Christ died for all your sins, and we must be forgiven in time, then if a believer dies with unconfessed sins, unforgiven sins, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God with unforgiven sins. That's why Christ died for everyone's sins, even unbeliever's sins. They're taken care of on the cross. Christ crucified. I want them to understand one thing and one thing only, Paul says, Jesus Christ and this one crucified. So, down at the bottom here, these sins must be taken care of. The Roman Catholic Church realized the problem, which most Protestant evangelicals do not even face. Don't even want to discuss it. What happens if you die with an unconfessed sin, unforgiven sin, if that's what you believe? Well, the Roman Church said it's going to present a problem. So, the Roman Catholic Church came up with last rites. They're just being consistent with their theology. Don't knock that. If you want to laugh at anything about what they do, you want to knock, they don't understand what happened on the cross. There's the problem. The problem is not in last rites. The problem is not understanding the cross and Jesus Christ crucified. What happened on the cross? They are just being consistent with their belief that Christ did not die for all the sins and forgiven all the sins, and therefore dying in sin means you do not go to heaven. So they came up with purgatory, last rites, purgatory, all these things. I don't know about you, I've made fun of it before. But the point that should be made fun of and talked about is they don't understand what happened on the cross. Last rites and lighting 1,000 candles, paying a dime for each candle, that's just all Catholic Church propaganda stuff to make some more money. But it goes back to they don't understand what happened on that. And that's why I'm taking the time, putting all these points down and on here, so you can read. You can, if you write it down, you can go home and you can think your way through it now. You can think your way through. And, Kit, are these on the internet also? Yeah, and you can just go back over and read it if you miss something on the points. I'm very serious about this. This is so crucial. A whole denomination's messed up on it. Fundamental evangelical churches are messed up on it. I want you to be able to think your way through this whole issue of sin. So biblically, what happens to a believer who dies in sin, not in the filling of the Spirit? He dies and goes to heaven. His sins are already forgiven. That's all that happens when a believer out of fellowship dies. God is standing there, as it were, with open arms, welcoming him home. Because Christ took care of all of that on the cross. So God the Father is perfectly free. Jesus Christ is free to stand there and open his arms and welcome us home. But I died in sin. I wasn't forgiven. I didn't have last rites. No one's getting me out of purgatory. What am I doing here? I bore it all on the cross, dummy. I've already taken care of it. You're here because I love you, and I've already taken care of all your sins on the cross. And as I've told you before, I'll tell you again because I think it's so profound, and that is that God is not concerned about our personal sins. He's concerned why we didn't trust him. Why didn't you trust me? Why'd you have to gossip? Why'd you have to steal? Why'd you have to murder? Why'd you have to do those things? Didn't you trust me? Don't you think I'll take care of all your needs? I love you. I saved you. Multitude of believers have died without recovering from sin by faith. Sins by faith in the Holy Spirit. Mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, overt sins. But they did believe in Christ as Savior, and they're already saved eternally. There is no special reward for dying in the Holy Spirit either. Let's get rid of that. Oh, he died a saint. We're all saints. Well, he died serving God. Well, that's wonderful. It's a nice way to go home. But you don't get any extra reward for that. Oh, we're going to give a reward for everybody who died in the filling of the Spirit. And those of you that didn't, to you. What kind of God do you have? It's not God of the Bible. Definition of sin, classification of sin, sequence of sin, the issue of sin, the solution to sin. Now, I could have put on here the enjoyment of sin, but I think most of you know that, so I'm not going to go through that. That's the great challenge in regard to sin. But let's look at now the origin of sin. This is very important. A lot of people think God is the origin of sin, so I need to just touch this briefly. All of these we're just doing briefly. If you can do all of this in 1 hour session, you haven't done very much. It may seem like we're covering a lot, but we're just covering the highlights of these things. Okay. Believe it or not, we could probably spend 4 or 5 months on each one of these. You believe that, huh? Okay. The origin of sin. One, God is not the author of sin or temptation. Now, let me see here. Let's see. Yeah, I've got it on here, so we don't need to look it up and read it. But we're going to look at James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, but I want to point out things as we read through it. So often, we find problems of personal sins, and man tries to get out of the responsibility for personal sin. Now, watch me. I know I sin. I know God doesn't like me to sin, so I'm going to come up with some ideas on how to get out of it, get me off the hook. Just that we all do this. Try to excuse ourselves. And what, like in 1 John, what did they do? They just denied, verse 8. They denied they sinned. That's how they took care of the sin problem. They were told that God is going to get you if you sin, and He's going to take away your salvation. You ever heard that? God will take away your salvation if you commit sins, especially some that offend us. See? So they just denied. And so what? That's why 1:9 is there. It's not because it's the solution. It's the solution if you're in denial. Acknowledge your sin. But let me tell you about God. God is faithful and just. He's already forgiven and already cleansed. Correct translation of 1:9. It's already done. The problem is 1:8, how they handle their sin. They just denied it. Not me. See? Like when we were a kid, couldn't hand in a cookie. Not me, Mom. Can't get my hand out because I'm not going to let go of the cookies I got. I mean, you're out. No. Then not let them go. I've already got them. Not me, God. So they had their big problem. And a good teacher, what does he teach them about? He teaches them about God. He tells them not to be afraid to acknowledge or confess their sins. God's already forgiven. He doesn't go through a long lecture about sin. He goes through a lecture about God. What you think about God, people, that's what's important. But here in James, they did not deny they sinned, which, by the way, according to the theology of some, means they should be filled with the Spirit, but they're not. But they did not deny they sinned. They just blamed God that they sinned. That's a good one. See? If you don't want to deny it, hey, it's your fault. Kind of like Adam. The woman you gave me. You, God. See? It's nice to have somebody to blame. Always. Doesn't solve anything, but it's nice to have somebody to blame. Okay. That's from Charles Schulz's Lucy. Okay. Now, They denied that they sinned. They just blamed God. They sinned. So here is the good teacher teaching them something about God. Uh-oh, what happened here? What did I do, Julie? Wait a minute, let's just see if I can do this. Ha ha ha! Boy, don't tell me I don't know about a computer. Okay. So what does a good teacher do? He doesn't teach them about sin. He teaches them about God. That's their problem. That's why we're going through all of this. The problem is not sin. God's already taking care of that problem. Let's take a look. James 1:13. Let no one, no believer, say or claim when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But in 1 John, the problem is twofold. First, their view of God is wrong. Their understanding about sin is wrong. But here in James, it's a whole other problem. But their problem is God. In John, God's going to take away my salvation, so I'll deny it. In James, I sin, but it's God's fault. It's not my fault I sin. Verse 14. And now we come to the origin of sin. But each one is tempted when he is carried away from truth and enticed by his own flesh. Let our lust. Sin nature. There's the origin of sin. Verse 15. Then when lust has conceived, it gives forth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Now, that's a long little procedure we're not going through here, but it's the principles of what we studied in the order. The wages of sin is death. Here is the temporal death of the believer when he sins. Sin brings death to the unbeliever and to believers. And the solution is grace by faith in both circumstances. Verse 16, do not be deceived. And people, if I've done my job as a pastor filled with the Spirit, you do your deal in learning and following the Spirit, you won't be deceived. The shield against deception, truth. Truth is the shield against deception. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. This is deceived by false teaching on God and sin. All sin came from the volition of the believer in his soul. Sin nature only motivates the believer to sin. He sins by his own free will. We cannot blame God for our sins. Two, sin originated with Satan, motivated by arrogance and jealousy of God. Three, God created Adam in innocence, not in perfect righteousness. Therefore, Adam was not perfect. Adam was a free moral agent, just as Satan was. Adam could only sin by refusing to trust God and eating of the tree, acting independently of God. Four, God did not create Adam with a sin nature. Adam acquired a sin nature through his rebellion against God, through negative volition. Five, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist on earth, come together at the cross, where Jesus Christ took care of the sin problem, and man was born to a new life by faith in Jesus Christ. And finally, six, the sovereignty of God gave man free will to resolve the spiritual warfare. Free will gave man the right to choose for himself, even in opposition to the will of God. That's how stable God is, by the way. Seven, Adam's choice was made against God's declared will, which should have put mankind into the eternal lake of fire, which, if we understand sin and God's holiness, would have been perfectly just. But God is not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter 3:9. People, if he put us all in a lake of fire, he's perfectly just. We're born in sin, enemies of God, helpless. Eight, false logic. This is important. God made all things. Sin is a thing. Therefore, God made sin. Okay? Sin is not a thing. Sin is acting independently of God, either mentally or overtly. So God did not create sin. Sin is a result of rebellion of man against God, negative volition, if you will, by the free will of the creature, refusal to simply trust God. Okay, we'll resume here next Sunday morning. Any questions on what we're going through? To me, this is just so important that we get it down. I mean, people, preachers, theologians, denominations, churches are so confused on these issues of sin, and I want them to be so clear. Yes, sir. We, when we're born with a sin nature. Yeah, and we're born inherent, and means inherited. We're inherited from Adam. The imputation of sin, imputed. Yes, one deals with that's what I was trying to say. The inherent sin is results in the sin nature. Okay. Imputed sin results in spiritual death. Spiritual death. That's the best way I know how to keep it clear in simplicity. Right? Like I said, we could spend, you know, a couple of months on inherent, a couple of months on imputed, a couple of months on all this and all that, and y'all are dying out in just a couple of hours. So we'll continue this next Sunday and just keep moving. By the way, if you have any questions, please let me know. I'm not here to entertain myself. I'm not here to show I know all this stuff. That's why I've got it so well. You know, I just worked at getting sure that I word it the way that it should be worded so that we can all understand the truth of Scripture in regard to sin. Okay? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, when we consider how we came into this world, helpless, ungodly, enemies, dead in sin. And we go to the other extreme of this, that in eternity we'll have the right, the glory of Jesus Christ. That just boggles our mind. Something so weak, something so poor, will end up with glory of your Son. And whether we understand it or not, all the mechanics of it, we just say thank you. We're just overwhelmed. And Father, we praise you for the God you are. You're not going to take away our salvation if we sin. You didn't call sin. You bring the solution to sin. That's what kind of God you are. And Father, we praise you for this. Pray that you'll take the things that we've seen this morning, have them go into our souls, become a reality in our lives. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.